It is great to have you with us this morning for us to join together in these songs and prayers and listen to God's Word, also to partake of the Lord's Supper and to contribute as we have means. To be engaged in five items of true worship. Our lessons this year have centered around authentic Christianity. We've looked at a number of subtopics. Most recently, we've been talking about walking in truth or walking in the truth. And in recent weeks, we've talked about true worship. We've talked about true religion. And last week, we got started in talking about true obedience. And you might remember that we mentioned old King Saul. What a great lesson that teaches us about the fact that partial obedience is really no obedience whatsoever. And this morning, we want to talk about the relationship between obedience and faith. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the relationship between obedience and salvation. So concerning obedience, as it is related to faith, when we think about obedience, you're not talking about a real favorite topic. You know, this is not popular to talk about obedience. A lot of times people don't like to talk about it at all. When you talk about a strict adherence to the teachings of Christ in His Word, people would much rather hear something that makes them feel good, that never challenges them to make changes in their conduct or in their belief system or in their commitment level to the Lord. But boy, you know, you talk about adherence to God's Word and people are quick to turn you off. I had one man years ago who talked to me about, why don't you just preach on the love of God and just leave off all this obedience? Just leave that off. Well, you could do that, but it'd be hard to do that without and still give the whole counsel of God. There's so many passages that talk about the connection between love and obedience. Jesus, of course, said, and maybe a verse I quote as much as any, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Bible also says, we love because he first loved us. Isn't that an obligation? Responsibility. And then in Paul's letter, he said, the love of Christ controls us. Some versions have constrains us, compels us. The love of Christ has an effect on our life. So when obedience becomes distasteful, it says something about us. It ought to be a barometer of our spirituality when we begin thinking, well, obedience, that's not something I want to hear about. The idea of rejecting authority is so commonplace in our world, and in the biblical history we read about in the Old Testament, we ought to learn that obedience to legitimate authority, whether that's God or civil authority or in the home or whatever, in the church even, that needs to be given serious consideration. In the church, unfortunately, the same sometimes take place. Most in the church give at least a cursory nod toward the idea of God having all authority. But the applied science of turning our lives over to Him in humility and letting Him have His way in our life, that's sometimes neglected. It's sad, but that's sometimes the way it is. We all have our list. You have your list and I have mine. You won't find it maybe written out on a piece of paper, but we have our list of those things we believe are essential to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, to practice authentic Christianity. You have your list and I have mine. It just so happens that sometimes we omit things on that list that are actually found in the list, the one that is written in the Bible. And sometimes these things are inconvenient. We leave them out. We ignore them. We pretend like they don't exist. And sometimes we just reject them altogether. And when we do that, we're saying something about the whole concept of obedience. You cannot be partially obedient and leave off and pick and choose the things you don't want to obey and call yourself an obedient disciple. Obedience is about the whole thing, or it's about nothing at all. Someone said for Jesus to be Lord at all, he must be Lord of all. So let's begin by talking about the relationship between obedience and faith. True obedience and faith. Faith is more than merely consenting or assenting to a certain fact. It requires an active response to what is believed. It's always the way it is. For someone to yell out fire, if you believe them, you would actively respond. I assume that you would get up and leave, or you would try to find a fire extinguisher or whatever, but you would actively respond to that remark. And it's true that the biblical word for believe, by definition, includes action, even obedience. W.E. Vine, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says that faith involves three elements. It involves a firm conviction, a personal surrender, and then conduct inspired by such surrender. That's W.E. Vine. Thayer, who is a noted Greek authority, in his dictionary or lexicon says of the word faith that it is a conviction full of joyful trust conjoined with obedience to Christ. He's defining the word for faith or belief, and he says it involves obedience. Another source we don't have on the projector this morning: a faithful person is one who is obedient to his Lord, trustworthy in his relationships, reliable in his work, and honest in his agreements. That's a faithful person. Faithful means obedient. Belief carries with it the idea of obedience. And that begins to show us that there's a relationship between faith and obedience. You can't separate the two. Some have tried to do it, but you can't do it legitimately. Well, if those definitions are correct, and I believe that they are, then we should be able to find evidence in the Scriptures that demonstrate this relationship. And let me just mention a couple of them this morning for you to think about. The first is found in the book of Hebrews in the third chapter, where the writer of Hebrews has been warning these Jewish Christians against the possibility of an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. And the example that he cites, we're mostly familiar with, I believe, the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. The Israelites as they went into the wilderness. And he talks about the fact that they fell in the wilderness. They never did enter into the promised land. And so in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. You see a relationship between faith and obedience, or unbelief and disobedience? I think it's right there in that particular passage. Why were the Israelites unable to enter into the promised land? Was it because of their disobedience? Or was it because of their unbelief? Yes, both. In fact, the reason that they were disobedient is because they did not believe. They did not have an active response to the Word of God and the teachings of God's promises. If a lack of faith produces disobedience, what does the presence of faith, real faith, produce? It produces obedience. There is the relationship between faith and obedience. I think it's very clear in that example. But as we look at the New Testament further in John chapter 3, we'll see another example of the same principle. In fact, these two passages have a lot in common. In John chapter 3, you remember that this is the passage that talks about God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." That is the golden text of the Bible. You look at that and you say, okay. But the pertinent thing under discussion here is the word believes. The word pistuo in the original language. The word believes occurs in the present tense, which means that it is ongoing belief. The one who believes and continues to believe, and belief also carrying the idea of obedience with it, that person has eternal life. Now you compare that for a moment to John chapter 3 verse 36 at the end of the chapter. And what we're going to see is that there's a lot of similar words, parallel expressions in these two passages. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Both of these passages talk about believing in the Son. And here in this passage, in verse 36, he uses the same exact word also in the present tense, meaning he's talking about ongoing belief. The person who believes and continues to believe, not merely mental assent. Believing in the biblical sense, where the faith is conjoined with obedience, believing in that sense has eternal life. But then there's that next expression. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Look at that passage and you say, okay, he who does not obey is over the opposite of he who believes. Actually, did you know that he who does not obey is also the word for believe? You'll notice it's in your margin of your Bible, perhaps. But this is the word believe, pistuo, with an alpha privative in front of it, which means not believe, not believe. Our English language uses the same thing. The Greek letter alpha and the English letter A, you can transliterate the two together. Often you do it in different words. When you have the word asocial, there's no space between the A and the social. We're talking about someone who does not socialize. He's asocial. When you have amoral, you mean somebody who doesn't have any morals. When you have atheist, you mean as someone who does not believe in God. You see, it puts the opposite spin on whatever that word is. Here he says, he puts alpha in front of believe, meaning this is the one who does not believe. So on the one hand, you have the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who does not believe, that's King James Version, or believeth not, translated, he who does not obey the Son does not have eternal life. So again, you have the same idea, parallel really, with what you have in Hebrews chapter 3. In order to talk about belief, we need to talk about obedience along with it. Those two go together. Because, as we'll say in the next point, obedience lies within the nature of biblical faith. It really does. Obedience is the expression of our faith. Remember Brother James in James chapter 2, what he said about that. Faith without works is what? It's dead. James 2:26. There's a great faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Remember that one? And in that chapter, he describes faith in the first couple of verses. And then in verse 6, he says, in that passage, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, that is God. You need faith to please God. I'm not going to go there, but if you want to make a diversion, if I was going to chase rabbits, I'd chase rabbits right here. It would be to talk about Jesus. What was his purpose in life? To please God, to do the will of the Father. Jesus was about pleasing God. And Jesus, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, is the last example of a hero of faith. Why? Because he sought to please God, to do his will, even if it meant going to the cross. Well, anyway, Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter about faith, followed up by Hebrews 11, the great chapter of faith, and it's followed up by all of these examples of men and women who did what God asked them to do. They obeyed, not having seen that land. They obeyed God. It's a chapter of faith, and it is significant to notice that in these examples of faith, they are examples of obedience. Had they not done what God told them to do, they would not be examples of faith in any respect. You take for a moment the book of Romans, a treatise, a great treatise, really, on the subject of the faith of the gospel. And in the book of Romans, you have in the beginning and in the end the expression obedience of faith, suggesting that faith produces obedience. It's there in chapter 1, verse 5, chapter 15 or 16, verse 26, at both ends of the book. And now Paul talks to us in 2 Corinthians 5 about walking by faith. If we're going to talk about it in the sense that we've been talking about it this morning, it's not just this thing that we accumulate within ourselves, certain feelings and certain emotions, and we say, oh, I'm just going to walk by faith. What he's talking about here actually is that we have the kind of faith that expresses itself in obedience to the will of God. So to walk by faith really means that we're going to do what God wants us to do as revealed in His Word. That's what we're talking about. So this word obedience, it's interesting. Maybe pause for a moment and define that word a little bit. Webster's Dictionary gives a couple of synonyms of obedience. It is submission, compliance. Now I want to say this. Submission and compliance are just as popular today as obedience. Nobody likes to comply. Oh boy, you get a letter in the mail that you have to comply with certain ordinances by the local government. You say, oh man, I don't want to do that. Obedience, submission, compliance all fit together. Obedience then implies that we're trusting in someone who is greater than we are. By the very nature of the word, it's submission. It requires faith. It requires obedience and action. The word obedience in the scripture of the New Testament, and I say this only because It is a compound word. It is, according to W. Vine, a prefix meaning hupo, which is under, and the word akuo, which means to I hear. And so the word means to I hear under. In other words, I am hearing under the authority of somebody else. That's what obedience is, to hear under. It calls for submission and compliance. Actually, the word is often translated heeding or even obeying. Interesting. How many of us parents have ever said to our children, did you hear me? Or did you not hear me? And we raise our voice a little bit. It means that we told that child to do X, Y, or Z, and the child did not do X, Y, or Z. And when they get older, they'll say, yes, I heard you said. Well, then why didn't you do it? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I ask you? You're not listening. You're not hearing what God says in respect to how you should receive it. So how do we receive the Word of God? If the Word of God is received in faith, the natural result will be obedience. The ancient Israelites we mentioned a few moments ago in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4 verse 2 says that the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So they heard the message, but they didn't do anything about it. So they didn't really unite that word with faith. We hear God's word and we unite it with faith, and that means that we do what is spoken. How do we know they did not receive by faith? Because they didn't go into the land when they were told to go into the land. They didn't hear as to obey. A second way we receive the Word of God is in humility. James chapter 1, verses 21 and following. He says, in humility receive the Word implanted which is able to save your souls. How do you receive God's Word? Humbly. Humbly. Obedience, to hear under. That's the idea of humility. And he goes on and he talks about proving yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And then he goes on in the context to describe the effectual doer. That's the person who doesn't just merely look at their reflection, that doesn't merely look at the word and see what the word says, but this is the person who actually goes and does it. This is the person who will be blessed. He hears. This is something we miss out on, brethren. This is where we miss the boat, because we're thinking the thing that's doing me good is sitting in the pew and not squirming too much, not bothering other people, getting through that sermon and taking my licking for the week and going on. You know, that's kind of what I'm doing here. But the one who hears, the effectual doer, is the one who looks at himself in the mirror of God's Word and then takes that message, that truth that they get from that, and they practice it. Those are the ones who are blessed. That's when I am blessed, when I take God's Word and put it into practice in my life. Jesus taught a similar thing in Matthew chapter 7. He distinguishes the wise man from the foolish man. You remember how he did that? The wise man, he says, is the one who not only hears the word, but practices it, who puts it into practice in his daily life. An example from the Old Testament, just for a moment. Exodus 5, verse 2. You remember that Pharaoh heard the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. It came through the servants, Moses and Aaron. And his response, as he refused to obey, is this: "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." If we were to use that passage and just kind of shift our tone of voice a little bit, there are two reasons why people will not obey the voice of the Lord. There is ignorance. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? They don't know about it. Or there is pride. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? It all depends on how you pronounce the expression or the question. And pride and ignorance are still the two causes of spiritual immaturity and the lack of development in true faith, the kind of faith that really follows God. Pride leaves no room for obedience because pride refuses to submit or to comply with the will of another. The humble, in contrast, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." That's the foundation for true obedience, and it springs from faith. Third point I want to mention briefly this morning is this, that a failure to obey God, disobedience that is breaking faith with God. We don't think about it that way, but we're under a covenant. And you may be under a different covenant. You may be, the house you live might be under a covenant. You might have a covenant of the neighbors that you have to respond to. You may enter into a legal covenant of one kind or another. Marriage is a covenant. You think about covenants and you realize that to be in force, the two parties involved in a covenant must exercise good faith in keeping the conditions of that covenant. Sometimes we get the idea that we have a covenant with God and it's all that God does and nothing that I do. But the two parties involved in our covenant, the Lord and us, we need to meet those conditions. And disobedience is breaking faith with God and being unfaithful to Him. That is very significant. When Moses was unable to enter the promised land, it was because he had broken faith with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you have your Bible, look at this for a moment. Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 48. I want to read what he says here. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up to this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel, for you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." We read that, and sometimes the enormity of that doesn't impact us like it ought to. How did Moses feel about that? 40 years of dealing with this stubborn, rebellious people, and he wasn't going to be able to go into the land of Canaan because he broke faith with God. He didn't treat God as holy. And you go over to the actual event in Numbers chapter 20. Let me begin reading in verse 8. people had complained once again about, you know, water. We don't have enough. And God said to Moses, take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield water. And you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Here's what you do, Moses. Take the rod, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock, and water is going to come out. Pretty simple. Boom, 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 there's the result. So it says, continuing on, Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had been commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Notice what they did. They took the rod, check one. They gathered the assembly, check two. They spoke to the people, but they struck the rock twice. Water came forth anyway. But God said, broken faith. In fact, the Lord goes on to say, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Comparing those two now. There are a couple of possibilities about what Moses and Aaron did. They certainly didn't give glory to God. That is what some people believe. And so they said, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? They didn't give God the credit. And that may be the case. However, they did say exactly what God said. God said, you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock. And they said, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? They said the same thing. But you're right, they didn't give God glory. The other possibility is simply that they did not follow God's instructions about how to bring water out of the rock. God said, speak to the rock. Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice. So what does the Bible say happened? They broke faith with God. They didn't treat him as holy. A sidelight might be Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, where Nadab and Abihu offered before the Lord strange fire which the Lord commanded not. And Moses explains that situation, that God required them to be holy, to treat him as holy in their sight. They had not treated him holy because they had not obeyed his commandments. Unbelief causes us to break faith with God. God simply commented on that incident and said this, you have not believed me. What had they done? God had said, speak to the rock. They struck the rock, and God says, you have not believed me. You get the point then that obedience lies in the very nature of faith itself. And that when we disobey God, it's a lack of faith on our part. That disobedience is breaking our faith with God. And that's why it's so important to deal with sin immediately, because you are breaking faith with the Lord God himself and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And you need to make that right with him immediately. It may be this morning as we think about these thoughts that there is some obedience in your life that is lacking. Remember, it's not enough to be partially obedient. It's not enough for us just simply to say, well, I have this list that I keep, and there's a few things out here. I don't think God will matter much about those, so I'll let those slide. Now, we need to be about doing all of his will, doing the very best that we can to serve him. This is our expression of faith. By grace, you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God. We're saved by God's grace, but we accept it in faith and obedience. Nature of that faith. We don't want to break covenant with God. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.